Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Excuse me. Book of Mark. Mark being the surname of John Mark, and John being his given name, certainly a teenager whose mother's house Peter and many of the others gathered in to meet, to confer. And Mark was able to pick up on all this. And as inquisitive as a young man such as he was, he learned a lot in following, visiting, shadowing, and he wanted to write that down. And as it would from a teenager or a very young person, it's vivacious, it moves quickly. And it gives you that through his excitement in being prized to witness this firsthand, then certainly it carries over in his book. Now, Christ has chosen most of his disciples, and he will be anointing them before long. And he naturally has already, because of the miracles that he's performing in healings and casting out of evil spirits, his popularity exploded, and people thronged him to understand and to touch him. So, and so it is, he could get it done. And the church up till this time, or synagogues, they could talk about it, but they couldn't perform miracles, certainly. Now, with that having been said, let's pick it up in chapter 2, if we may, in verse 15, where he is there with those that are following him, and it reads, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him." They wanted more of this. It's too bad they weren't following him basically for truth. It was for the miracles. The fact that they could see this power and this authority. Verse 16. "And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" You know, if you're a holy Joe and you're a self-righteous hypocrite, this bothers you to be around common people or someone that is not converted. And do you understand that's the purpose of a Christian? Is to plant seeds to a person that is a sinner, or that sinner, being a child of God, though they may be on the wrong track, can see that truth and gain that knowledge and have the love of Almighty God touch them. That's what Christianity is about, is spreading the good word, the gospel, which is the good news. And certainly you always have this ilk, self-righteous hypocrite standing in the background trying to, well, why would you want to talk to a sinner? Well, who's going to help them then? That would be the question, okay, answered. 17. "And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And of course, these were righteous, all right, but they were self-righteous hypocrites. There's a difference. You know, when you can judge self-righteousness by a person that absorbs the truth and wants to share it with everyone, compared to someone that will hear the word and realize they're a child of the living God, and then they think they're better than everyone else. God is not, he does not show partiality to his children. The first time you learn that lesson, you need to get it down right real good. God shows no partiality to his children. He loves all of them. And naturally, there were some that were chosen in the first earth age. But he doesn't treat them as though they are something special. It's simply his love because they've seen the truth and stuck with him as a child should a father. And so it is. So he said, I came to bring truth to the sinner. Verse 18, and the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? I mean, they have sad faces, and they are fasting and looking forward to that time. Verse 19, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? In other words, Christ was, the word became flesh and was walking with them. How could they fast and be sad when the joy was right there with them, the Lord himself? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. There's no way, there was nothing sad about it. It was glorious to have the living word walking among them, just as it is glorious today to have the unction and the authority of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, with Christians today that can understand and humbly take forth the word of God and share it, whereby a sinner has an opportunity to know, hey, our Father loves you. You're his child. He just simply wants you to love him in return. And follow this letter of love he sent to you in what is called the Word of God, whereby you can be happy, whereby you can find peace of mind, whereby you can find that rest which you find always in this bridegroom, which is to say none other than Christ himself. Let's go with the next verse, please, verse 20. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And of course, he was looking forward to that crucifixion when that blood covenant would become valid and put into service, which it is even to this day. And yet the promise was, and 50 days later it happened, the Holy Spirit came and is a comforter and comforts hearts and minds even to this day. Verse 21, no man, he goes further with an analogy, listen to it carefully, and no man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. Now, this is, you know, used to in old times, we patched clothing. I mean, they didn't fall into our hands just every day, especially back during the Great Depression. And naturally, when knees wore out, you patched them, and it was not a shame to wear jeans that had patches on them. It was just done. Now, in those days, and the days of this writing, there was no such thing as pre-shrunk denim or pre-shrunk duckin, which clothing was made from. And naturally, if you had an old pair of jeans that had been washed many times and shrunk, then they would shrink no more. But if you patched them with a piece of new material and sew that in as a patch, it's not pre-shrunk. And the next time you wash that clothing, that patch is going to shrink up and you're going to have a ball right there where you had a patch. So naturally, what is his analogy? You can't take new truth and put it in some self-righteous hypocrites and have them be able to understand it. It'll pucker them all up. It'll pucker them up till they can't carry it, they can't handle it. they can't accept a new truth that Christ was walking the earth, that he was there in person, he was before them, he was performing miracles to document and show that he was the Son of God, that Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 had come to pass, that it was fulfilled, that a virgin had conceived, that a child was born and his name was Emmanuel, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ walking among us. So you take that new truth and put it into some people and they just pucker right up, just like if they had patched an old piece of clothing with a new piece of material. So they can't handle it, in other words. He gives another example then, verse 22. And in verse 22 it reads, "And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred and ruined. But new wine must be put into new bottles." In other words, we have to find new people that want to receive the truth. And new people, you might learn a lesson from this in planting seeds. What you do is plant seeds among people that are not so deeply instilled in the traditions of men that you can hardly dent the surface of their mind with truth, because they are embedded in traditions of men. But what it's talking about here, to explain the analogy, what was a wine bottle at this time? It was a wine skin. It would be like a lamb with the skin, with the legs tied off and the neck, and naturally it made a bottle. The word bottle here means, is in the Greek and or Aramaic, is skin. And naturally, the same thing applies to a wine bottle. When a skin is new, when it is fresh, it stretches. It has a lot of give to it. But a wine skin that is old becomes hard and fixed. It will not stretch. Now, naturally, if you put new wine into an old cured bottle, wineskin, there's no give there. And new wine, in the process of fermentation, expands and expands until it will explode that dried, cured lambskin. Whereas if it is a new lambskin, it stretches and applies itself, and the wine ferments, and you have a good situation. And so it is, when you take someone that is willing to receive truth, that are a new Christian, a new religionist, I will say, to make it clear, that is accepting new truth, they can give and sway their pliable clay that God can work with and shape and form it, not some brittle piece of old clay that's already set so hard in its ways that if you tried to adjust it, it'll break. Their minds couldn't handle it. That's what Christ is saying here. And certainly that's as it is when you're planting seeds. Always find fertile ground. You will never find two analogies that will help you find that fertile ground than the two we just covered, to know who to plant seeds with. And what is amazing, many people say, well, I'm anxious to share this new truth with my minister. 9 times out of 10, that minister's retirement depends on what he's teaching. If he were to change and to teach a different truth, or the real truth, he would lose his retirement. He would probably be fired from his position. And it would be quite expensive for him. That's the sad truth, and that's the way it is. So to plant seeds there is kind of a losing proposition. So naturally, where do you plant seeds? Well, he says, go to new fertile soil. He was teaching sinners and publicans. Why? They weren't religionists. They weren't set in men's traditions. And they would receive that truth. And joyfully, follow him. Verse 23 to continue, those are two beautiful analogies of seed planting. 23, and it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. They were hungry. 24, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Question. Now, naturally, a lot of people would say, well, what they were doing was not lawful. Correct yourself. What they were doing, the Pharisees said, was not lawful. Christ didn't say it. Wake up. Christ did not say it was unlawful for them to pluck the corn on the Sabbath. 25, and Christ speaking then, and he said unto them, have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered? He and they that were with him, and naturally they were on the run. Paul was in hot chase, 26. How he went into the house of God, right into the synagogue, in the days of Abiathar. It might be well that you know what this word means, because then when Christ's teachings, there's always a meaning there. It means father of abundance. And our Father is a father of abundance. Don't you ever forget it. I'll say it again. Our Father is a father of abundance. Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the shewbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. Now, let me tell you something. Why then, well, if they certainly, it's only lawful for a priest to eat that. Well, wake up. God's elect are priests. They sow seeds. And what does a priest do on the Sabbath? You work. That is when you do teach. That is when you do work. When you are a child of God and other people are resting and want to be fed, who's going to feed them? Naturally, the priest. That is to say, the called of God, the anointed of God. And they will teach them. And it is absolutely legal in God's eyes for this to take place. But listen carefully for a deeper yet message. 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath, what does Sabbath mean? Let's get that straight in our minds so you know what we're talking. It means rest. How do you gain rest, and what gives you rest? Okay. The Sabbath, or rest, was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Got that? The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. 28, therefore the Son of Man, that's to say the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord also of the Sabbath. In other words, he is Lord of the rest. Let's take it to the next level. If you're not in the Lord, you're not going to find any rest, which is to say peace of mind. And, you know, we are children of the day. Never in the night. It's always the Lord's day with us. That is to say, those that follow him. Your documentation for that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And don't miss it. It is a beautiful truth. But what does the Lord have to do with this? Well, if you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, you would find that Christ is the Christian Passover. For if you follow Christ, you are a Christ man, which is to say Christian. And inasmuch as Christ became our Passover, that makes him the high Sabbath of all Sabbaths. And you are either in that Sabbath always or you're not. It has another meaning deeper yet. Let's go to the next level. On the example set forth for us on the original Passover, what happened? Well, they naturally took the blood of the lamb and placed it on the threshold of the door, and the death angel had to pass over that house. Bingo. Well, what is the lamb's blood? The blood that was shed on the cross from the Lamb of God. And when you come under that covenant, that blood covenant, and that blood covenant is over the door of your mind, your spirit, your soul, your being, and your house, then certainly Satan and the death angel have no choice but to pass over you. Therefore, that is why the Sabbath, the high day, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So don't let some little old day of the week, as Colossians chapter 2 would warn you, become something you would worship. Worship the true Sabbath, the true Passover, the high holy day of Christians. Christians, Christ man, because we serve Christ. Don't ever let anyone take that away from that beautiful, beautiful truth of knowledge and knowledge away from you. They would rob you and rob you blind of peace of mind, which comes knowing that under the covenant, the blood covenant, that you're blessed, that you're protected. And what does, and as a chosen one, God's elect, not something special, but one that plants God's seeds, that is a priest with the Christian word planted to mankind and with the blessings of Almighty God. How precious it is to follow the scripture of God, whereby you have that base truth to know the value of understanding our Passover, that is to say, our Savior, the Son of Man, God's only begotten Son, is the Lord of that Sabbath, of that rest, because he became, as it is documented in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, our Passover. How precious and how beautiful that truth is. Don't ever let man rob you of that. Because it takes away the peace of mind that you gain from that, that cannot be shaken. It puts you on the rock, the true rock, that is to say Christ, that no man can shake you from that. Why? Because you're a child of God. Chapter 3 and verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there, which had a withered hand, and he did. Verse 2, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Now, I want you to analyze this religious community. This is supposedly a house of God. And here is this poor man that needs help. He has a paralyzed hand. It's withered. And these religionists, these self-righteous hypocrites, are watching Christ to see if he, they know he can, because he's been performing miracles, been emptying their church house by people following him instead of listening to their little mite-infested dove, say, and money changers in the synagogue. They're trying to find something against him, but look what they're doing. They would let a precious gift from God, the healing of a child of God, become something to accuse something of. You know, we live in a generation where you're going to have to start looking at facts as you judge people. in the name of God, we'll blow up all these individuals and do away with them. Now, God wouldn't do that unless it was a group of individuals that were bothering his children. God would never deal with destroying innocent people. That's not of God. Any more than these that are watching Emmanuel himself, whether he will heal this poor man that needs help. And what can you say about that? Well, you know instantly who's in the right and who's in the wrong. There's no ifs or ands or maybes. Why? Because you're looking at facts. And beloved, the Word of God is a set of facts laid out simply in the simplicity of which Christ teaches. They're kind of hanging a man, the very Son of God, verse 3. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. In other words, you've got a crowded room. He says, I want you to step out here in the limelight where everybody can see you. We're not going to hide this. We're not going to let it be something that would be of a shame. Stand forth. Get right up here where everybody can see you. Verse 4. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. He put them right in the corner. What could they say? I mean, in their minds, they're wanting to kill. And in their minds, do you know who they want to kill? They want to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't answer because they're caught guilt straightforward. Verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, I didn't know Jesus had anger, trying with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You know what this word hardness is in the manuscripts? It's poros. You know what it means? It means blind and just a little bit stupid. That's quite a sentence. You're blind and you're stupid. Well, I didn't know Jesus would call names. That's what he said. With anger, he said, you're blind and you're stupid. And then he said, stretch forth your hand. And it was healed. If you think that Christ wasn't angry when he saw ignorance or the work of Satan, right in the house of God, wait until you begin to see the vials of God's wrath poured out in these end times, and believe it or not, it's basically started. It's getting ready to. If you think God doesn't get angry, then you are sadly, sadly mistaken. He does not. When he sent you this letter, whereby you could understand his wishes, whereby you could be blessed. If you just follow his wishes, you will be blessed. That's a guarantee. Then certainly, if you go against that, he called them blind and stupid. There's no excuse for remaining blind and stupid when he sent you the letter that you could absorb and understand. Then what happened? I mean, he has healed this man that had this paralyzed hand can now move with that. 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway, immediately, they took counsel with the Herodians, that's the government employees, against him, how they might destroy him. What will destroy him? That's murder. They had murder in their hearts. On the Sabbath, they wanted to kill him. Now, which is right and which is wrong? You've got to mature enough to look at facts. the facts are that self-righteous hypocrites are worthless. The love of God gets it done. God's love and his healing and touching hand gets it done. That's why Christ's popularity exploded. He could cut it. He was a can-do type individual. He was God walking with us on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. And this is what would upset the self-righteous hypocrites. Nobody was following them, basically. He was emptying their house, messing up their playpen. He could cut it, they couldn't. Satan is a loser, loser, loser. Don't ever let him get into your life. Verse 8. And from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, it's all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. A great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. I mean, people were coming in from everywhere, from far away at this time. I mean, they didn't have jet transportation, and they had to do it the hard way. But they came. Why? Because he could cut it. And this is what separates true scholars of God's word from would-be's. A true scholar can cut it, and people are drawn to that and by that. Why? It's the word of God. They're not following the scholar. They're following that beautiful, wonderful, complete word of God in its simplicity, looking at facts and analyzing them and gauging their life by it, therefore receiving the blessings of the living God. Verse 9, and he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throne him. They're crowding around to where they're gonna take us down. So he did this so he could push off there and pull away from the crowd. That's how many people were rushing to hear truth. People are starving for truth even today, the true word of God. Plant seeds when you have that opportunity. Back it up with the word of God. Found yourself in it whereby you are able to rightly divide the word of God and share it with those that are so hungry today. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We have one judge. And you really want to let that sink in real good. That's our Father. He is the judge. He doesn't need our help. disappointment because he knows what they're even thinking. Therefore, he can rightly judge them where you would be playing guessing games. You would not see the whole picture. He does. Leave judgment to him. You do have the right to discern, and you should. Discern right from wrong. How do I discern? Spiritually, but also looking at facts. That's common sense. If you are void of common sense, you're in a heap of hurt, because common sense is the basic foundation of knowledge. That's where it begins and that's where it ends, and in facts. So let our Father lead you in that, and you'll be blessed. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, it's always good to hear from you. Now, got a prayer request. You don't need a number, don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. You know why? He loves you. And he's got time for you. You don't even have to say it out loud. The main thing he wants for you, if it'll help you any, is your love. That's why he created you. You can read in the last verse of chapter 4, the great book of Revelation, he created all things for his pleasure. You don't give him pleasure, you're not going to be blessed. You give him pleasure, you're going to be blessed. It's that simple. That's a fact. Think about it. Let him know you love him. Won't you do that, Father? Around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Nancy from North Carolina. Okay, let me see here. The occurrence that will cause renewal of the earth, it frightens me. Will we still... will we that are still living suffer during this time of renewal? I do so worry about physical pain and suffering. However, I also know that throughout time many have suffered, and don't know why I should think I am too good to escape some of it. But truth is, I don't want to suffer. Well, you know, you want to remember, this is why God sent us the letter. He lets us know when the renewal takes place. That happens at the seventh trump. And what happens other than that, what happens to us at the seventh trump? We're changed instantly, as it is written in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Instantly changed into a spiritual body. A spiritual body feels no pain. A spiritual body can walk through fire and it would not harm them, unless it would should be the consuming fire that intended to consume. But there is no pain. So really, you're wasting your time. Put your faith strongly in the Father and thank him. And you might make a mental note of 1 Corinthians 15:52. And at the wink of an eye, boom, just like that, at that seventh trump, when Christ returns and the rejuvenation takes place, it's a beautiful thing, and you will enjoy every minute of it. Margaret from Texas, I'm writing and hope you can help me. I am very desperate for advice. I'm 75 years old. I didn't have a home. We were poor white I know that down through time, people do many things that they feel maybe that because of being poor or lack of money, that has nothing to do with it, though. When you repent, God considers you rich in spirit. Why? Because he loves you. So all you have to do, and it's never, never, ever, I don't care what happened while you were going through hard times and what you had to do to exist, it's never too late to repent when God says, child, come home to me, I love you. And let when you come under that blood covenant, and that blood puts that post on your door, whereby anything evil, Satan especially, must pass over you. Why? Because you're a child of God. You know, I lived through the Depression. I know all about hard times. But that has nothing whatsoever to do. When you repent, you become a new creature. That is to say, those sins are all washed away when you repent of them. Gone. Don't exist. Christ, through the Father, would say, I don't want to hear about it anymore. It's like it didn't happen. So repent and let God know you love him and you're in good, good shape. Okay? Doug from Georgia. I was studying with a friend and the subject came up about death. And he explained to me that God takes people sometimes to prove a point. Or is it just their time to go? I don't believe that. Can you show scripture so I can understand more clearly? Well, it's real simple. God doesn't zap anybody. God doesn't wake up every morning and wonder, well, who can I zap today? Your documentation you'll find in the great book of Luke in chapter 13. And what does it say in Luke chapter 13? It talks about some people that were led astray by a bandit. And then it talks about the 18 that died when the Tower of Siloam, just bam, it fell on them. And Christ says, were they bigger sinners than anyone that the Tower of Siloam fell on them? The answer is no. The reason they died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, they were in the wrong place. Okay. It happened. And stuff does happen. Okay. There are accidents. That's why God gave us this, to be able to use common sense to figure the chances and the opportunity for things to go wrong, to choose the right course, to be careful, to take care of your health, to serve the living God. But there is no timetable, and God has no table on it. His time, here he goes. Stuff happens. Luke 13 will clear it up for you real good. Mike from Missouri. My mother is a verbally abused marriage. She's a very loving Christian woman of God and, of course, doesn't deserve this. Could you please address this and tell me what the Bible says about the way a husband should treat their wife and what God's word says will happen to them? Well, you know, a person must make their own mind up. The true marriages and the qualifications thereof you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And as long as a man does not prevent the wife from attending her belief in God, if she wishes to, she can stay with him. But a husband is supposed to teach a wife as Christ does the church. And that is a love and an understanding that is deep and is strong. There are bad people in this world, unfortunately. But a wise person never gives advice to a situation he knows nothing about, which, other than your letter, I know nothing about. But I can say this. Every Christian is a child of God, and God did not create us to be abused. And one should stand up for their own rights. And that's the way it is. When you stand up for your own rights, then people respect you more. If you allow people to abuse you, they will think less of you than if you stand right up in their face. And like I say, a wise person could never give any advice, because you never know what might happen by not knowing the offender, what his temperament is, and so on and so forth. So the main thing you do is you pray about it. But at the same time, God did not intend that Christians go through hell. But he expects a Christian to take the bull by the horns and do something about it. Bill from Maine. Since Cain was the son of Satan, wouldn't that make him a supernatural hybrid? Please explain. Thank you. Well, it made him different. Naturally, that's why God placed the mark on him that remains even to this day. And the offspring are even called Kenites. And certainly, he was very different because he had traits of his father in his system. Jesus would make this very clear in Matthew chapter 13, following verse 35, about this child of Satan, using the parable of the tares, that it was Satan that planted, and we're talking about children. And that's why he is evil. That's why he murdered his brother. That didn't come from God. That came from Satan. That came from the same ilk and the leader that would cause them to want to murder Christ when he healed a man's hand. Okay? So he was different. He was a child of Satan. Lance from Georgia, I have trouble standing up for myself. I have searched the scriptures, but the only thing I can find is the story of David and Goliath. Please help me, I'm 17 years old. Well, you know, Lance, a coward dies 1,000 deaths and a brave man dies but once, okay? You're a child of the living God. And you stand for that is right, or really you don't stand for anything. So at the same time, a wise person doesn't walk into a buzzsaw. A wise person works his way around to the switch, turns the buzzsaw off, and then takes care of business. That's the way life is. Never walk into the buzzsaw. Outsmart it. Be as peaceful as a dove, but be wiser than the serpent, because that's where much wickedness comes from. I feel you're doing good. Just we cannot correct every wrong in this world at this time, but there's a time coming soon when we'll be able to do a lot more about it, because someone's coming that knows how to handle business, okay, that to take care of business, and shall. MC from Tennessee, I have always been taught that the thief on the cross could go to paradise with Christ without being baptized because he was under the old law. Will you explain? Well, baptism was a thing set forth by Christ, inasmuch as Christ himself was baptized by John in the River Jordan. But at the same time, baptism is symbolic. And in this particular case, they were hanging on crosses. And there was no way that Christ could come down from that cross and baptize this man. But he did tell him, "This day I will see you in paradise." You see, he overrode that, and God can do that. But then the question would come, should man be baptized? Well, Christ was. And you're supposed to follow him. Will you please answer this on air, because it is important to me. I cannot overstate how much I have learned from the way you teach. It is so amazing. Well, it's God's word that's amazing, and it certainly is amazing. But Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And when he told that man, when he repented, and that's what is important. God uses common sense, and that was a common sense thing to do. Rita from Ohio, what is the proper way to pray? Should I thank God because I ask for anything, before I ask for anything, for me and others on my list, or does it matter if I cry during prayer? No, it doesn't matter at all. That's God loves you. You're talking to him. I'd want you to know that when Jesus was asked, how do we pray? He said, you pray to our Father which art in heaven. In other words, you pray to God, but always ask in the name of Christ. Okay. That gives credentials that you are a Christ man, a Christian. But don't try for a written prayer. I can guarantee you God doesn't particularly care for written prayers. He wants you to talk to him from the heart. He wants you to ask what you're thinking and how you feel. It's a very personal thing. Not some letter and a prayer that somebody else has written. He wants to hear from you. And he wants to hear from the heart. Prayer is talking to our Father, counseling with him, and he consoling you. So simply begin by addressing our Father with respect and dignity, and asking at the close of the prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just talk to him like you would to me or anyone else. That's what he wants, and that's how he expects. That's how you pray. Talk to the Father. Sally from Illinois. Are God and Jesus the same person? Your answer you will find in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive. She shall bear a child, and you shall name the child Emmanuel, being translated God with us. And that's, then again, take the very first verse in St. John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, okay? It was the Word became flesh and walked among us. The Logos, the Word of God, how beautiful it is. But God saw fit. He never, you know, maybe Hebrews chapter 2 would help you a lot. God doesn't ask somebody to do something he wouldn't do himself, only he'll do it properly and come out shining on the other side where we might stumble a little bit. But he won't ask you to do something, such as being born in the flesh, unless he would be willing to do that. And so it was when he, in the beginning, he said, let us create man in our image, plural, including himself. And that's why Christ, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, walked this earth, and so it is. And the Spirit of God is naturally the Holy Spirit. Brett from Georgia. How much more importance should we put on the New Testament than the Old Testament? Well, they're both very important. But I want you to think of it again as the new covenant under the blood of Christ. That's what that covenant is. The old covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and those that would accept him through the laws of those two houses. There is more written in the old covenant about the millennium than there is in the new. By that I mean, the book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 all the way to the end is about the millennium age. That's several chapters. Much more than the new covenant has written about it. So what you're really asking, how much more important is one letter from God than another? And I would say, be careful, because all letters from God are very important. Prophecy is important. You'll find it in under the Old Covenant. You see, if you were to read the great book of Mark, which we're doing, and we're going to get to the 13th chapter, and you're going to find in that 13th chapter that times will change. This will change, that'll change. God's word never changes. It won't change from the first earth age, this earth age, or the one coming. That's why you want to grow familiar with it, and that's why you want to respect both covenants, because that word will never change. Diane from Kentucky, does a Christian have to become a member of a church? Is that something that's required? A Christian must love the Lord Jesus Christ and follow his word. That Christian becomes a church within himself. That is to say, a house, a living house of the many-membered body of Christ that plants seed and brings forth truth. It is good if you have a church, a Bible teaching church, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, hanging and hinging on the Word of God. Many churches would tell you it is boring to teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and the only reason they could say that is because they don't have a teacher. Because any teacher that teaches chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it is not going to be boring. It's vivacious, it moves, it's the promise, it's our help, it's our way, it's our Father. So that's how, so naturally, if you have one that teaches, you're very lucky. But a lot of things that call themselves churches are not. And I'm not judging them, that's just a fact. I go by facts. Marlon from Minnesota, would you please explain the casting down of Satan? When and where was he cast down? Well, it's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. The casting begins to take place along about verse, 14. But it was because of his pride. It will tell you all about it. It also, in verses 18 and 19, tells you what's going to happen to him in his casting down. He's going to be turned to ashes from within. The katabo was when that took place. That was in the first earth age. And I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But you know what's most important? It's that God loves you for it. You're taking this letter of love that he sent to you, dissecting it, absorbing it, feeding upon it, growing in it, and that makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. He loves you for it, okay? We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
The book of Mark. Mark, one of the apostles, Mark having been a very young lad at the time Christ walked this earth, was always in the shadows observing and listening with the intensity that young ears can, picking up every word. And this great gospel moves very fast. But what a interesting and certainly impressive gospel it is for Mark from those. That young mind reiterates to you in chapter 13 how some are going to be delivered up, exactly what they are supposed to do, and even in that 13th chapter giving you the seven events that fulfill this or make up the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and telling you how you are to react to them. A fast-moving gospel, one that I know you'll enjoy.
Arkansas, this is Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Join with us now as Pastor Murray takes you on a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, line-by-line study of God's Word. Now, here is Pastor Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Well, I got a surprise this evening. We're not going to study God's Word in chapter by chapter. We're just going to wrap, because you know what? I got something I got to confess. We intended to start the book of John in the last lecture, and instead we started Mark. So we're going to back off, and I'm going to spend just a couple of days just wrapping with you, okay? I think it's important. And then we're going to get into John. And we'll pick up after